You are listening to the Passion City Church podcast. To learn more about Passion City Church, including our gathering times in Atlanta and Washington, D.C., visit us online at PassionCityChurch.com. Today's talk comes from Pastor Ben Stewart, and it's a continuation of a series entitled Worthy.
Well, right out of college, I was a youth pastor in Texas, and every summer we would drive our kids up to Colorado to go to camp, which was about a 20-hour drive, which if you've never done a 20-hour bus ride with middle school and high school kids, let me just say, it'll test you, Jesus, right? It'll just kind of let you see what's inside. It's challenging. And so I developed a plan over the years that worked fairly well. What we would do is we would begin the bus ride at night. We would drive about an hour, and then we would stop at some place to eat dinner. So dinner early in the process, like a McDonald's, some place where the food would go in and sit heavy. And then when we got on the bus, I would turn off all the lights, turn on the TVs, and I would put on one of two movies, either Jesus of Nazareth or Ben-Hur, because both of them were like 6 hours. And then I would turn the volume up really loud so it was difficult for them to communicate. And what would inevitably happen was that would put most of them to sleep, which was a win. But I always knew there was going to be those couple kids that they had just pounded enough Mountain Dew that they were going to stay awake. But I was okay with it because I knew the couples that would stay awake would either watch all of Jesus of Nazareth or all of Ben-Hur, which would change their life forever. So it became a normal thing for me that every summer there was always like one kid. I remember one guy coming up to me and he was like, "Hey man, I've been on this bus for years." And again, he's like, "Tonight I stayed up all night and I watched Ben-Hur." And again, he goes, "My life has changed forever." And I'm like, "I know." And then we would do the Ben-Hur handshake where you grab forearms and you sort of overact the greeting like Charlton Heston. You'd say, "You've returned. I'm so glad," right? And we would live it out. And if you've never seen it, it is a pretty amazing movie. It's long, it's got an intermission. But I'll spare you all the details, but there is a moment where Ben-Hur, this character, is after committing a crime imprisoned. And he becomes a prisoner, and not just a prisoner, he becomes a slave. And not just a slave, he's a slave in the galley of a warship, chained to an oar he has to row until the day he dies. And he's there in that predicament, and as he's chained to this oar, that ship enters into battle, that ship is compromised during the battle, and it begins to sink. And that's who this man is. He is a chained criminal slave imprisoned on a sinking ship. And there in that moment where it couldn't possibly get lower, the general over that ship, and not just that ship, but over the whole armada, comes and loosens his chains, sets him free. And doesn't just set him free to try to swim to shore, sets him free and lets him on to the raft the general was using to stay alive. Saves his life from certain death. When they make it back to shore successfully, he takes them to the Triumph, which is a parade celebrating the general's victory because he overcame in that battle. And as the general prepared for the battle, he's going to ride his chariot in that moment of honor all the way to the very throne room of the emperor. And in that moment, he invites this slave, Ben-Hur, to ride in the chariot with him, a place of honor. That he rides to the city, the conquering general and a liberated slave. And when he leads him up to the very throne room of the emperor, there before the throne, he says, "This man is a criminal, chained, imprisoned. I'm asking that you will pardon his crimes and set him free." And the emperor does. Then the general throws a big after party and he invites him. So not only is he now freed, he gets to go to the after party and he's hanging out with these people like, "What am I doing there?" The general stops the after party in a minute and says, "Guys, I want to point out Ben-Hur over there. He was on the ship. He got rescued. He's here. Here's the deal." And they all celebrate him. He goes, "I'm not just celebrating him tonight. I'm adopting him as my son." "What?" He's like, "Yeah, I'm calling him my son." And then they bring out a royal Roman robe and put it on him because that was a symbol of sonship. Your family crest was on it, different family embroidery. It says, "You're just a family member. And not just a family member, you're a son," which means you are part of the family business. You can conduct business in my name. He gives him sandals on his feet, a robe on, and puts a ring on his finger. A ring was like a credit card. You can do family business now in my name. And you see, on this moment, he went from condemned slave to empowered son, right? And that's beautiful because what they were trying to do in that movie was give a picture of us. That's what the gospel says of us. that every one of us, though we're beautiful in the image of God, something's wrong with us. Sin has enslaved us. Galatians 3 will say, the scripture has shut us up under sin. It's shown us that we're criminals. We're not all that we're meant to be under God. But then Galatians 4 gives the good news. When the fullness of time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those of us who are under the law, to buy us out of slavery, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And that word sons is beautiful because when you were a little kid, you weren't called son. You were called a child. You were a child until your 13th birthday. And that 13th birthday, there was a picture. You became a man. And when you became a man, I quit calling you child. I called you son. And what that meant was you were entering into a new time where you didn't have a bunch of stifling rules or curfews on you. You now could conduct yourself as a leader in this house. Conduct business in the name of our house because you've risen from childhood to sonship. And Galatians 3 will say, you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus. For those who have been baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. You have put on the family robe. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, a very heir of God. That's who we are. Julius Caesar adopted Augustus. And so when Julius Caesar died, Augustus became Augustus Caesar, right? He got all the power that comes with being part of that family. And what the Bible's trying to say is you've been adopted by God. We're not just forgiven, we're adopted. We aren't just people who made it alive out of the consequences of our actions. We're people who've been brought before the very throne and called children of God. That's the good news of the Bible. You get a new identity first. So much of religion says work, and then one day you'll be accepted. What the gospel says is you are radically accepted, but then it changes the way you work. A new identity produces new activity. By the grace of God alone, you're made a son of the king. Now act like a son of the king. By the grace of God alone, you're made a child of God. So act like a child of God. And that's where we've been in this season, talking about what God has done in Ephesians, that he has made us his family, and a new identity brings new activity. We've been forgiven by grace, but now we live in a new way. And the Bible says, as you walk out into the culture, you wear the robes of Jesus, you wear the ring of Jesus, you conduct your family business in his name. And so that's why Jesus on the other side of the gospel says, so be like me. Be holy because I'm holy. Don't be caught up in addictions and lusts and pride. That was your old life. Now you need to be pure because I'm pure. Love not just your friends, but love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. Don't persecute them back. You pray for them. You live like me. Be loving like Jesus, holy like Jesus, awesome like Jesus for the sake of the culture. And for many of us, we hear that and we don't celebrate. You notice it's not as much cheering sometimes as you talk about how deeply we're forgiven. We love the forgiven part. But when I tell you, now go love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. Be just like Jesus. Forgive them even while they're crucifying you. Everyone's like, yeah, I don't like this part. That is not great. I love the new identity, but you're calling me to a whole new activity that I don't know if I got the power to handle. It's interesting. I remember when I taught the book of Galatians to that young group of junior high kids, one of them asked me, he was like, so you're telling me that all the forgiveness of God comes up front? I don't have to earn it? I said, right. And he said, so then why don't I sin all I want? If he's gonna forgive me, why don't I just sin all I want? I was like, because you don't understand, sin leads to death. That's like someone getting sober. I'm like, I'm sober so I can drink all I want? You're like, wait, what? No, that's what got you into the problems you're in. You're sober so you can live a different life, have a new lease on life. Your addiction to sin was killing you. Jesus rescued from that. So I'm free to row in the galleys again? No, you're free to be a son of the king. It's a totally different life. And yet I know others of you hear that and you go, that's great, a new identity. I'm a child of God. Yes, I am. I'm a son of God. I'm a daughter of God. That's amazing. But Ben, I still struggle with all the same stuff. So put a new name tag on me. But the lust is still in there. And Ben, this is real encouraging, but you have no idea the thoughts that roll through my head and how dark they can get. You have no idea the places I'll go online, the things I'll watch on a screen, the insecure things I'll do to get attention, the self-pity that I'll wallow in, the arrogance that fuels rage in me. You have no idea, Ben, the anger in me that I hide behind a smile. You don't know. So you're telling me, hey, go live like Jesus, but I'm telling you, there's something broken in me. So you're saying you got a new identity. Yeah, but if you're calling me to this new activity, I don't have the tools in me. You're like me when I was a kid. I remember my mom looked at my brother and I, and we had a tree in our front yard that from its very inception had been like planted cockeyed. And as it grew into maturity, the tree was at a solid 45 degree angle. And so I remember my mom one day, Saturdays were work days around the house. She came to my brother and I, and she was like, hey boys, today I want you to straighten that tree. We're like, what? She's like, yeah, I want you to straighten that tree. And we're like, mom, you can't do that. And she's like, go straighten that tree. And we're like, fine. So my brother and I are putting our shoulder in it like, ah, ah. And it didn't move. And then we just spent the rest of the day trying to explain to her, mom, yes, your boys are powerful physical specimens at 5'8" and 135 pounds, but I don't have the power to make a bent tree straight. And some of you say, thanks for the new identity, Jesus, but I've got some bent things in me and I don't have the power to make them straight. So you got some good news for that? And the truth is, we do. Galatians 4 says, when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those who are under the law, that you might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, God sent forth the spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. God doesn't just call you to a new activity. He gives you a new ability. He gives you a new unity with the very Spirit of God. And that was last week, that the great tragedy of the Garden of Eden was that man was made from dust and the breath of God, the wind of God, the Spirit of God. And when we broke from God, he says, you are dust and to dust you'll return. We lost that intimate, animating presence of God. So the whole hope of the Bible was not just forgiveness of sin, but the Spirit of God would blow again. That we would be given a new identity, but then a new intimacy with the intimate, animating power of God. God got sin out of the way so the Spirit could return to our hearts. That was the very hope that the Old Testament gave us, that Ezekiel 36, one day God would put a new heart in us, a new spirit in us. I'll remove your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. He says, I'm gonna change you, not just your external identity, but your internal constitution. I will put my spirit in you and move you to obey my decrees. My spirit in you will give the power to make the bent straight, give you the power to have that activity that matches your identity. That's why Jesus, the first thing when he rose from the dead, do you remember in John, it says he saw his disciples and he breathed on them. Receive the Holy Spirit, that intimate, animating power of God alive in you. And then he told them later, don't go preach about me until the Spirit of God fills you, because you will mess it up. Peter's kind of racist. I mean, you know, and then some of the other guys, I don't even know what's going on with the other guys. Jesus was like, just stop. Everybody stop talking. Until the Spirit of God empowers you to be the people I want you to be in the culture. Do you see that? And that's the hope we have, that we have a spirituality because God has put his spirit in us. And we talked about that last week, that everybody wants to be spiritual. More than 8 out of 10 Americans, when they're asked about that, say, yes, I wanna be spiritual. But then that's when it gets weird, because no one knows how to define the word spiritual. What does it mean to be spiritual? I own a certain set of candles, incense. I mean, what does it mean? And what we submitted last week was, to be spiritual truly is to be rightly related with the Spirit of God. That I have the Spirit of God in me, changing me, enabling me to live the life that God's called me to give. So Romans 7 says it, I have a desire to do good, but I can't carry it out. The good I want to do, I don't do. The evil I don't want to do, this I keep doing. That's some of you's story. You live in Romans 7. There's good things I want to do and I'm not doing it. There's bad things I want to stop doing and I keep doing them. And you feel that powerlessness. So saying I'm a son of God doesn't help me if I don't have the power of God in me. But the good news of Romans 8 is Paul says, wretched man that I am, who will set me free from this body of death? And he says, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ. There's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. For the law, the Spirit of life has set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did. by sending his son in the likeness of sinful flesh as an offering for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh so that the requirement of the law might be filled in us who don't walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who are according to the flesh set their mind on the things of the flesh. Those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. The mind set on the flesh is dead, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. I think most people say, I want to be a spiritual person because they want life and they want peace. And the good news of the Bible says, when you put your faith in Jesus, the very Spirit of Jesus enters you. And as I walk with him, I'm filled with life and peace. But that's very vague. If I was to end now and say, so go be spiritual, everybody, in the name of Jesus, spiritual, spiritual people, spiritual dust on the way out the doors, you would all be like, I don't know what all that means. So I want to just talk a little bit about, how do you know if you're being spiritual? How do you know it's the Spirit of God? Because some people attach any voice in their head to God, and you're like, I don't know if that's right. So how do you know the Spirit of God is the one you're walking with? And I want to give you five things? Question mark? What it means to be spiritual. Let me give you, here's why I hesitate, because there's really two big rubrics over it. When Jesus in Luke chapter 4 is beginning his ministry, it says he was led by the Spirit out into the desert, and then he came back empowered by the Spirit to do ministry. And I think those two verbs help us. The Spirit of God directs us and empowers us. So that's the two broad categories. We're directed by him and we're empowered by him. But what does it look like to be directed by him? Well, we looked last week is the first thing is it's consistent with Scripture. An inclination from the Spirit of God will always be consistent with the inspired Word of God. Let me say that again. That's important. An inclination from the Spirit of God will always be consistent with the inspired Word of God. Let me say that again, because that's important. An internal inclination from the Spirit of God will always be consistent with the inspired Word of God. We know that, right? So I remember talking with a young man once, and he came up to me and he's like, hey man, I want to talk to you about marriage. I said, okay. He's like, hey, I think I want to marry this girl. She doesn't believe in Jesus, doesn't follow Jesus, but you know what? I love her, and I don't think God would have given me these feelings for her if he didn't want me to act on them. And so thereby these feelings are indicative of the fact that the Spirit's leading me, so I'm going to marry her and whatever. And I was like, bro, wow, no. I said, hey, 2 Corinthians 6 says, do not be yoked together with unbelievers. I said, here's what that means. It doesn't mean she's less than you or less valuable. But what it means is if you're a follower of Jesus, you're doing just that. You're following Jesus. And if she's not a follower of Jesus, she's not. So you don't want to yoke your lives together to go the same direction, because you're going one direction, she's going another. And what do most people say when they get divorced? Our lives went different directions. That's what they say. And they don't mean careers. Well, he was an engineer and she's a librarian, and what do they have in common? It's not a career thing. It's about ultimate values and directions in life. So I said, you don't want to do this. And she doesn't either. This is a big deal for y'all. How are you going to raise kids? You want to get this right. 2 Corinthians 6, don't be yoked together with unbelievers. And I said that, he goes, well, I'll pray about it. I was like, you don't have to pray about it. He's not going to tell you something different. He's like, I'll pray about it. I'm like, don't pray. Don't pray about it. He's already told you. 2 Peter says it, right? That no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. No prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit loves this book. Spirit loves Scripture, right? It's God breathed, the breath of God on a page. And so how do I know I'm being spiritual? True spirituality cherishes Scripture. That's point one. True spirituality cherishes Scripture. It's not the spirit people and then the book people. It's true spirituality. A true spiritual fire has the fuel of the Word of God and the wind of the Spirit of God. That's how it works. And so I would encourage you, get in this book. We went through the book of Ephesians together as a community. We're going to keep doing that as a community, reading Scripture together, getting people together to get into this Word, because the Spirit of God cherishes the Word of God. True spirituality cherishes Scripture. True spirituality, number two, is also contrary to the flesh. Contrary to the flesh. You go, what does that mean? Galatians 5:16 said it. We read it. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desires against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, for they're in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. What does this mean? What this means is true spirituality is not the cessation of struggle. But I'll hear that from people a lot. They'll say, you know what? I came here because I've been struggling. I got some desires in me I don't like. And so I prayed God would take them away. And I asked him to take them away, and I asked him to take them away, and I asked him to take them away, and he didn't. And so what you're offering doesn't work. Or I guess this is just me, and y'all got to accept it, and I'm just going to give into these. But the reality is, what the Bible says is all of us are made of the flesh. And it's not just physical body. It's talking about all that you were before God's grace touched you. And all of us are bent in different ways. All of us have different ways that we're at 45 degrees angles, right? And when the Spirit comes into your life, suddenly you now have a contrary influence. Where that flesh part of you ruled you, it doesn't get to rule you anymore. Where it was a little dictator demanding where you go, he has been deposed. But he's still in there, yelling, wearing the little hat. But he doesn't have power anymore. Now you have a contrary influence. You have the flesh in you leading you to things that lead to death, but you have the Spirit in you leading to life. But what does that mean? It means you have the flesh and the Spirit inside of you that are opposed to one another. What does that mean? It means there's a struggle. So if you're struggling with sin, that's not proof that you don't know God. It might be the very proof that you're alive. True spirituality is not the cessation of struggle. True spirituality is struggle. I'll never forget early in ministry, I was locking up the church doors. It was right out of college. I was a pastor locking up the doors of our church. And this guy came running up holding a desktop like computer, like the big hard drive. And he comes running up to me. He's like, I need you to take this. And I'm like, whoa, no, man, I can't take that. I don't know where you got that. I don't know what the story is, but I don't want to be written into it, right? Like, you just hand me this random computer. And he was like, no, I need you to take this. I was like, why do you want me to take your computer? And he's like, man, I just need you to take it. I'm like, why are you, why, like, what is happening right now? And then he stopped. And I remember he's like, man, he said, I'm really addicted to pornography. He said, I'm out of control. And I keep praying these desires to go away and they don't. And my roommates are going out of town. And I know that as soon as they do, I will spend all weekend just looking at porn online. And I just didn't want to do it again. And so I just need you to take my computer. And I was like, okay. So I took it from him. And you could tell he was a little embarrassed by the struggle. And I was like, look, man, everybody struggles with different stuff. You don't need to beat shame upon yourself that you struggle. Praise God that the struggle led you here. And you're struggling. In the past, you weren't struggling. You were just giving in, right? That's why I meet a lot of people say, they're like, well, I'm struggling with this issue. You're like, you're not struggling that hard, you know? It's the same confession every week. Well, I'm struggling. What does your struggle look like? Ow, ow. You know, you just tap out immediately. But I said, look at you, bro. I said, you did something kind of crazy. But Jesus said that. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. And he didn't really mean take your eye out because you could lust with the other eye or with no eyes, with your eyes closed. But Jesus was saying, be willing to get radical. And I said, you did that. I said, you did a good job today, man. And I took the computer, put it in there, and relocked the door. And you know what was cool? He just took a deep breath. And he smiled for the first time in our conversation. And he said, I feel so much better. Does true spirituality bring life and peace? Yes, it does. But on the other side of struggle, for many of us. True spirituality is not the cessation of struggle. True spirituality is struggle, right? The first house my wife and I ever bought, it had not been cared for very well. And so when we showed up, there were weeds in the yard. And when I say weeds, I mean taller than me, robust, angry weeds, and no grass. It was dirt and weeds. It was crazy. I'd never seen a yard that neglected, right? Question, how did our neighbors know new residents moved into that house? Because I got a weed eater. And I went to war. And then we churned up that soil and we planted grass and put grass in there, right? Now, if you would have come by 3 months later, what would you have seen? No weeds? No, there were still tons of weeds, right? So if you just saw the yard in a moment, you would say, looks like nobody lives there. And you'd be wrong because you didn't see the progress, right? But there was progress. There were less weeds, and there was more grass over time. How do you know if someone truly has the Spirit of God? You might look at them in a moment and say, well, that person doesn't know God. You don't know what God they've been through, and you don't know what God's leading them out of. But if you're in Christ, what happens? You enter a struggle, flesh against the Spirit, and what you will see is less weeds, more grass over time. Do you see that? But you got to get a weed eater, okay? True spirituality involves struggle, but it's a struggle that's community driven. The Spirit loves the community. That's what you saw in Ephesians. For through him, meaning Jesus, we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. The Spirit of God is building up a people of God. And this is a fascinating thing in our culture today, that when you see people say, and you've heard the statement, I am spiritual, but not religious. What do they mean by that? As you press people, what they mean by that is I want to be connected to something larger than myself, but I've given up on institutional religion. And for many people, they say, I've given up on institutional religion because maybe I was a part of a church and the way the leadership conducted themselves, the way people treated me wasn't nice. And so I decided for my own health to get out of that environment. And some people have to do that. It always breaks my heart to hear that, but I know that's often true, but it kills me. But for many people, it's not that. It's interesting. You read stats. For many people, it's not, well, I've been wounded by the church. It's just, no, I want to be connected to the Spirit, but I don't want to go to a church because if I go there, I have to actually go. And then I miss brunch. And then they're going to ask me to help serve people. And what you see happening is what we say is I'm spiritual, but not religious, because it sounds like, well, I'm connected to God. But what we're saying is I want to be connected to God. I just don't want to be connected to y'all because y'all are a hassle, right? And it doesn't sound as cool to say it that way, but it's the truth, right? We are a hassle to each other. Life would be so easy if it wasn't for all these people, right? But the beauty of the gospel is what? We've been studying it in Ephesians. God doesn't just take friends. Well, I have spirituality. It's me and people who look exactly like me, who live in the same apartment, and we meet with God. That's not what God's doing in the book of Ephesians. You see, in the book of Ephesians, what did he do? He said, I'm going to take the furthest parties apart, Jew and Gentile, and I'm going to make them family. That's what Jesus did with the 12. He said, I'm going to pick a zealot, someone who wants to overthrow the government, and I'm gonna pick a tax collector who works for the government and put him in my inner 12. That's what Jesus did, right? And I'm sure he came up and was like, no, no, no. I will not be in the circle with that man. And Jesus is like, you wanna be in the circle with me? Because I'm bringing people together. So people see the power of God. Only God could bring those people together, right? That's the kind of community God's building. So in Ephesians 2, he's saying, y'all were so far apart. You were aliens, strangers, and hostile. But through Jesus, we both in one Spirit were brought to the Father. That when the Spirit's working, he says, we are being built together into a house of God by the Spirit. How do you know the Spirit of God's working? Because he builds community. The Spirit of God will always lead you towards us. That's what the spiritual gifts were about in 1 Corinthians. A lot of people are like, why aren't you talking about spiritual gifts? Like, I have the power to speak. I have the power to sing. I have the power to fly and race horses. No, I'm just kidding. But there's all kinds of spiritual gifts in the Bible. But you see, when Paul talks about spiritual gifts, he says there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit, a variety of ministries, but the same Lord, a variety of effects, but the same God who works in all. But to each one is given a manifestation of the Spirit. Why? For the common good. That when the Spirit empowers you, it's for the sake of us. That you can sing like Jessica did. Not so we could all go, wow, she's good. Does she have a record deal? But so she can help us believe that Jesus' name is really beautiful. God gave her that gift, not just for her glory, but for us. And God's given a lot of you gifts, and it's not just for your career advancement. It's for us. It's to build up in us. I have gifts you don't have. You have gifts I don't have. We need each other, and the Spirit's rigged it that way. How do you know the Spirit's moving? He's building in us. He's building in us. So in Ephesians 5, which we looked at last week, when he says, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled by the Spirit. Then he starts saying what it looks like to be filled by the Spirit. He says, speaking to one another out of psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. How do you know the Spirit of God is moving in you? He's leading you towards us, and you speak life to us. You know the Spirit's working in somebody when they're a community builder. They don't criticize. They don't tear down. They don't rip apart. They don't grumble. People who do that, the Spirit of God's not gonna do that. Spirit of God is going to call you to use your mouth to build up us, to speak life to us, to encourage us, to bless us. True spirituality is all about community, right? So don't believe it when somebody says, I'm getting spiritual and that's led me away from the community of faith. That's not how it works. The Spirit of God wants to build up us. Does that invite problems? You better believe it. We are all a hassle. But it'll build the glory of God. And there's people in this room right now that the only reason you're in this room is because the rest of us are in this room. There's some of you, the only reason you made it to the Howard this morning is because someone told you something's going on at the Howard. What? There's all these people and they're all there. And us being here helps somebody get here, right? Isn't that awesome? He didn't even do anything yet. He just sat there. But it was for the sake of that guy and that lady. And that's awesome. And that's how it works. The Spirit loves us and the Spirit loves Jesus. He loves Jesus. Jesus said it in John 16. He will glorify me. He'll take from mine and disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are mine, but I say he will take from mine and disclose it to you. The Spirit of God loves to celebrate Jesus. So if you're a part of a spiritual movement that never really talks much about Jesus, that's not really how the Spirit works. He's called the Spirit of Christ in the Bible. The Spirit loves Jesus. It's interesting, you don't even see anybody pray to the Spirit in the Bible. Not that it's wrong to, but that's just not really their goal. You actually don't see people call a lot of attention to him that much because his ministry, some theologians call it the floodlight ministry, that he likes to shine light. He's called the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Jesus. I was thinking about that on the way here. It's kind of like, you know, a lot of people work together to pull this moment off. But if you were to think about the stage moment, some critical people are John, who leads worship, leads the band. We need John to lead that moment. Me, because I lead who's gonna host and give and teach. But then there's a third person, Jay. Most of you have never seen, because Jay's back there. But Jay runs the sound and the lights. And without the sound and without the lights, we don't get much done up here, right? But that's how it works. And does that mean Jay is less than us? No, he just kind of likes playing the background. It's probably making it feel a little weird that I'm talking about him right now. But he's like the Spirit that way, which is probably the first time Jay's ever been compared to the Holy Spirit. Congrats, bro. That's kind of how the Spirit works. And I won't be Jesus in that scenario. Let John be the Father and the Spirit. What does the Holy Spirit do? He likes to shine the light on Jesus. God's the one who sent his son that you would live. Jesus is the one that gave his life so you could be forgiven and made whole, right? The Spirit of God shines a light on the Father God and the Spirit of God, right? It's through Christ. By the Spirit, we have access to the Father. That's the goal. The Spirit wants to lead you to Jesus and to the Father, and he loves that. So it's okay to sing about the Spirit. It's okay to pray to the Spirit. That's fine. But watch yourself. If you're in a movement that increasingly talks more about him and less about the Son and the Father, that's not really how the Spirit rolls. He likes to shine the light on them. See it? He loves the Scripture, the Spirit of God. He's gonna lead you to this book. He's contrary to the flesh. He's gonna lead you into some struggles. He loves the community. He's gonna lead you towards us. He loves Jesus. He's gonna constantly point you to the cross. And the last thing is, he's gonna empower us. Empower us to do all that. Empower you to read the Bible, empower you to serve us, empower you to fight the flesh. The Spirit directs us and he empowers us, right? It's interesting, I used to love to teach our young kids this when I would do camps for middle school kids, whatever. I used to always love to pick out a kid, and usually I'd pick out like a junior high kid, have them stand up and say, hey man, you like fruit? I'm like, yeah, okay, what kind of fruit do you like? Apples? All right, you like apples? All right, man. I said, let me ask you a question. How long does it take to grow an apple off your arm? And they always look a little confused. They're like, no, yeah, I'm talking to you, man. You like apples. How long does it take to grow an apple off your arm? Like when you want an apple, are you like, get over here, golden delicious? I was like, about how long does it take? And you see the kids are like, I can't grow an apple. What? You can't grow an apple? You like the chlorophyll and whatnot? Yeah. All right, man, you can sit down, okay. So I say, so what happens if you want an apple? You go to the store, you go to an apple tree, you go where the apples are to get them, right? I love this text because it says the works of the flesh are obvious. So you all know when you're working that. But then it doesn't say the works of the Spirit. What does it say? There's a work of the flesh, and there's the fruit of the Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and peace. But it's funny, when I was growing up, people would preach that a lot. The fruit of the Spirit is love, so be loving. The fruit of the Spirit is joy, so be joyful. The fruit of the Spirit is peace, so be peaceful. And then I would try to generate that. You ever done that? Like, just look at the person next to you and love them with a deep, unending love on the count of three. Are you ready? Just do it. Generate it. One, two, three. Love them. You can't. Y'all aren't even looking at each other, right? You're like, I can't do that, right? The fruit of the Spirit is love. So if I want to love people, what do? I got to go to the Spirit of God. I want peace in the midst of trial. What do? I got to go to the Spirit of God. I want joy in the midst of difficulty. What do? I got to go to the Spirit of God. True spirituality is a constant dependence. That's what true spirituality is. It's not the absence of work, but it's a work of positioning myself of a place of dependence. You're calling me to love my enemies? You got to supply that for me. Augustine used to pray this way, command me and then give me what you command. And the good news is the book of Philippians says that in Philippians 2:12. It says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Let that salvation work itself out in your activities. How? He says, because God is working in you both to will and to act according to his good pleasure. Do you hear what he just said? God is empowering you not just to act according to his good pleasure, but to will according to his good pleasure. I need God to change my affections and my actions. I need to be directed by him to do the right thing, and I need to be empowered by him. So my life is a step-by-step dependence upon him. Do you see it? So I remember when I was in college, I lived in the inner city of Denver for a summer. And I would live and I would do these camps, and to be honest, it was one of the hardest summers of my life. A lot of these kids didn't connect with me. I didn't connect with them. We were having a hard time working stuff out. And I was like, man, this is a challenging summer. But every day I was in that camp mode. If any of you have ever done mission trips, you know, you never feel more spiritual than when you're on a mission trip. Everybody know that? Because you're just, you've taken vacation days to do something good for others. And you just feel like your best you. You're like, people come in and go, that's so amazing that you kids are serving. And you're like, I know, right? I am amazing, and it's amazing what God does through me. Excuse me, I gotta go. And you just sort of fly off and go bless other people. And you see like kids go on mission trips, and they're sort of like that. And you can do that off your own energy for like a week tops, like 5 days. This camp was like a month. So like 3 weeks in, we were serving these kids, and there was one girl in particular, she didn't like me, this elementary school kid, which you go, no big deal, elementary school kids may not like you, that's fine. You go, but this kid, she just had an uncanny ability to like make fun of you. And it's like, well, I can handle a little kid making fun of me. And you're like, yeah, but she had this ability to like see through you and see your insecurities and pull them out and exploit them. And you're like, how do you do that? You know, so like, normally I can handle kids, and this girl would just say things that I'm like, how do you don't know me? All right, I was just like, this kid, and every day, she'd get the whole group laughing at me. So I remember one day, I woke up, and I was doing my little quiet time, reading scriptures, like, okay, God, help me understand your word. And I started praying like I normally pray, God, thank you for this day, and thank you for the weather, and thank you for this food we're having. May it nourish our bodies, even though I don't even know what that means. And never use the word nourish in any other sentence, but whatever you do to food, sprinkle it on there or whatever. You know, just praying those prayers that don't really mean much. And then I got to a point where I was like, honestly, God, I don't want to go out there today. I don't want to love these kids. I'd rather sit inside than go hang out with those kids. I'd rather stare at a wall than see that kid. The problem is I'm a missionary and the bus is on its way. So we got to figure out something. And my heart just landed on Galatians 5. The fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace. And so I just knelt down and said, you got to give it to me because I don't have it. I don't love her. I don't. I don't care about her. But you do. And you love me and you see her and so will you give me your love for her? Will you just fill me up? Fill me with your Spirit that I could speak in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Get the fruit of the Spirit in me of love and joy and peace. I need you. Got on the bus, went to the camp. She's yelling at me. And the weirdest thing happened. while she's yelling and just raging that day, I was looking at her and all I could see was out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth will speak. And it dawned on me for the first time all week, how hurt has this little girl been in life to do this? She doesn't know me, but all this anger is coming out. Anger is a secondary emotion. She's got some hurt she's processing, and maybe no one's processed it with her, but she is beautiful in the image of God, and I don't think she knows that. And I don't think anybody's ever told her that. And God loves her, and Jesus loves her. She doesn't know any of that. And so the whole time she's yelling at me, I'm just like, God, open her eyes that she can see you. Open her heart that she can know you. Change the trajectory of her story. It's a direction that's not gonna lead to life. God, change her story. And then I look up and suddenly, like, I am praying deeply for the soul of this girl who is presently actively mocking me to the joy of the mob. She got kicked out the next day for fighting. It was not a shocker. But I remember before they got her on the bus to take her home, she ran up and hugged me. And she said, you were nice to me. And when she left, it dawned on me, that wasn't all me. Because I ran out. Ben's reservoir was not sufficient for you. But God's is. And praise be to God. I have a new identity. I'm a son of God in Jesus' name. I have a new activity that I walk out these doors and I love even my enemies and I pray for those who persecute me and I use my words to speak life. Don't grumble and complain. I speak words of life to people, right? I do good with my hands, working for the benefit of the community. I'm a different person. Do I have the internal energy to do that? Absolutely not. Ben's flesh is selfish, insecure, lustful, prideful. Not that great, right? But I have the word of God educating me. I have the community of God encouraging me. I have the power of God coursing through me to make war against sin and to ask for the fruit to be more than I could ever be. And I love the way the passage ends. It says, if we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. I love what that is because it's just a day by day dependence. It's saying every moment, Holy Spirit, I need you right here. Spirit, I need you right here. God, as I wake up this morning and I see my roommates, the peppy one's gonna be too peppy and I know it. Help me be patient. God, as I go downstairs, I know one of them's gonna be Eeyore and just sad, and help me not be discouraged by that, but love them right where they're at. God, as I step into work, all that anxiety's gonna begin to rise. Would you give me peace as I think about the fact that you are sovereign over all? God, as I deal with that person at work, will you give me patience that I don't know what's all underneath their story, but if they're mad at me, that probably says more about them than it does me, and help me love them through that. And step by step, directed and empowered, we look up and God has led us to places we can never be on our own. And that's true spirituality, life and peace because of the Spirit of God given freely by those who embrace the Son of God. A new activity from a new identity and a new ability to be all that God's called us to be. Praise be to God. Let me pray for us.
If you were encouraged by today's talk and believe it would be uplifting to others, then be sure to rate us and hit subscribe on iTunes, Spotify, or wherever you stream your podcasts. To experience other talks, videos, and live gatherings, visit us online at PassionCityChurch.com or download the Passion Movement app. And again, thanks for listening to the Passion City Church podcast.
Hey there, my name is Jason Diba, and if you're a fan of the Passion City Church DC podcast, which is what you just listened to, then you should check out The Passion Podcast.
There were protocols apparently you were meant to follow at that moment, but
there was a contingent of people who thought the old meat tastes better than the new meat.
In your life, it was as if someone set my hair on fire.
One of those people would be David Crowder.
And that was the last time I led in a wrestling ring. okay, let's see if we can make it happen.
Up-close interviews with Louis Giglio, Christian Stanfill, artists, speakers, culture makers, and more.
Relationships are more like sailing a ship than building a desk from IKEA.
It's not just our freedom that's at stake. It's God's glory that's at stake.
Surrender is the path to greatness in the kingdom of God.
We do the outrageous things because we believe there's an extraordinary gospel.
The college generation singing at the top of their lungs to Jesus.
And that's why Goliath must fall.
Go ahead and search and subscribe now to an all-new season of the Passion Podcast.